Appreciate the prayer. I said a moment ago, let's ask an interest in your prayers. As always, but particularly this morning. If you remember last week, we were speaking from John chapter 3, and we kind of left Nicodemus on pause all week. We didn't get through that, did we? I want to go back to John chapter 3 this morning. Some of you probably heard of the movie that just came out, Son of God. If you go, I pray the Lord will give you discernment. The reviews that I've read from Christian authors say that it's full of New Age and pagan ideas of a Hollywood Jesus, and it's real popular. Well, that makes sense when you look at the people that's involved. One of the main ones that's a producer of it is very much connected to New Age movements. So, just a word of warning. But it leads into what I want to try to talk about this morning. There's so many in the world today, sometimes we refer to as nominal Christians. They like the idea of Christianity, but they don't want to be... They don't want to submit to the teachings of Scripture. They just like the idea of being called Christian. I understand one of the songs in the movie, some Hollywood recording artist who has recorded many songs with foul language, yet he claims to be a Christian. When we come to the Scriptures, it's not up to us as to decide what we think it ought to be. The Scriptures are truth. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to approach the Scriptures and understand what it says. And whatever he said, you know, like when we talked about John chapter 2, Mary told the servants, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. That's our best course of action, isn't it? And as the world, even the Christian world, gets more and more away from the fundamental principles of Scripture, it's more and more important for us to have our nose in the book and reading what God says about it, and not accepting the popular trends and the popular ideas of what we're hearing from the Christian world that we hear from so much. Now, John chapter 3 contains, I've got a little note here in my Nelson Bible. It's a King James, by the way, now. But Nelson Publishers puts this little note in here saying it's... John 3:16 is called the most precious verse. I wonder if maybe that verse, if I were to ask you to quote a verse of Scripture, a large number of people would be able to quote that verse of Scripture, wouldn't they? But in the... In the vast majority of Christianity today, this verse is applied as an offer of salvation. And that's not what it is it? And I'm thankful that you know that. But can you defend that position? That it's not an offer You know, it doesn't say whosoever will believe. It says whosoever believeth. Okay, now we've tried to bear down on that idea of the believeth being presently in the state of believing. Not entering into, but already in the state of believing. All right? I'm not going to try to cover this whole chapter, but I do want to. We've been talking about when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, by the way, didn't he? And I cannot discern from Scripture whether Nicodemus gave enough evidence that he was born of the Spirit or not when he came to Jesus. But my inclination, and I'm going to tell you that way, my inclination is that he had an interest. He may not have had a lot of knowledge, but he had an interest. And that in itself, if I could read that much into it, then that in itself tells me that he was already born of the Spirit. The natural man has no desire for spiritual things, no ability to discern spiritual things. But he did need to learn a lot, didn't he? All right? Just like us, right? We need to learn a lot. I do. I suspect you do too. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus said, except a man be born again. And we covered that last week, didn't we? And I think you're well established in that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is that? I don't remember if I dealt that much with it, but what does it mean to be able to see the kingdom of God? If the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. What is it then that a person born of the Spirit can see that the natural man cannot? I submit to you that the one born of the Spirit, when he looks at nature, he sees the God that made it. And there's something within him that's willing to ascribe that God made this, not man. That a person born of the Spirit understands something about love. The love of God, that is. The person born of the Spirit understands that he comes woefully short of being what he ought to be. He may not have a whole lot of training as far as how to go about making some improvements, but he's got the witness of the Spirit within him that convicts him when he sins. And he sees that. That's not something that you not necessarily see with your eyes, but you feel it, you perceive it. There's a whole realm of faculties, hearing, seeing, tasting, feeling, that one who is born of the Spirit of God has that the natural man does not have. And except that person is born of the Spirit of God, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, now, let's drop down in this chapter. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus said unto Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus has just been telling him how it was that a person is born of the Spirit. You know, that immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. It's not something the person invites into their heart. It's not something that a minister is able to communicate with the word or with preaching. But it's a work that God does on the heart. And he does it sovereignly. That is, at his choosing, when it pleases him to do it. And once he does that, that person then, being born of the Spirit, begins to understand. He can now hear with a spiritual ear. He can see with spiritual eyes. All right? He needs to learn a lot, but he has the ability to glean those things. And so Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel? Remember who Nicodemus is? The chapter begins saying there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In other words, you might look upon him as a local pastor in charge of the synagogue, selecting the folks that would speak, making sure things go the way they do, you know, the whatever. And so here Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. He said, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that God be with him. All right? So Jesus said, art thou a ruler? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. All right, so already Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, they hadn't received him as he's been to teach among them. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, some may read that and say, well, wait a minute. What about Enoch? Hadn't he ascended? Well, he didn't ascend. He was carried. He was translated. But it's evident from the scriptures that Jesus had full communion with the Father. He'd been in heaven. He came down from heaven. He went back to heaven. And praise the Lord, he's coming back again sometime, isn't he? All right? Now, let me ask you this while I'm on that. Do you think he's qualified to speak of heaven? I mean, even in a court of law, an eyewitness is the best thing you can have. Not only has he been there, but he's God himself. All right? So he's qualified to speak of these things. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now listen, that's the gospel. Right there, that the Son of Man, he says, must be lifted up. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that was an Old Testament type of what Jesus would come and do. The reason Moses had to lift up that brazen serpent in the wilderness is because the people sinned. And God sent serpents among them that bit the people, and they were dying. And so he made a brazen, God told him to make a brazen serpent, hold it up on a pole, and those who looked upon it would be healed. Bless your hearts, we're under the curse of sin. And our Lord was lifted up on our behalf. And oh, what healing there is in our Lord. You talk about healing. There's a lot of people in our world today that needs to be healed, don't they? Oh, but someday, if the Lord Jesus Christ died for them, they will be ultimately healed. And as far as their sins are concerned, if he died for them, they're already healed of that. And so we find that as Jesus continues to speak to Nicodemus here, already he's given him a good dose of the gospel, hasn't he? All right? So he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now you stop right there. Whosoever believeth in him. When you think about, we've already described the fact that the word believeth means presently in the state of belief. It's not a matter of convincing someone. It's a matter of someone who has the spiritual faculties to be able to hear the Word of God and believe it, because the witness within them embraces the truth and rejoices in the truth. And so we find that those who are born of the Spirit of God, they're the ones who are believers here. All right? So he goes on to say, let me read that again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's the believer that he says that will have, not can have, but will have eternal life. For God so loved the world. First of all, without any regard to what world that is, aren't you glad that he loved us? Because that's the only way we'd ever love him. That's what 1 John 4:19 says, isn't it? We love him because. I mean, it can't be any plainer than that. We love him because he first loved us. All right, so in view then of the prevailing notion among Christianity today that this verse 16 is an offer that anyone that will believe can be saved, I want us to examine some things about this verse for a little while this morning, if our voice holds out. First of all, you know, sometimes I get the question from people who are not familiar with Primitive Baptists, and they'll say, well, what's the difference between Primitive Baptists and other Baptists? You know, like there's only one other kind. And sometimes, you know, depending, not knowing what their frame of reference is, sometimes it's hard to just dive right in there to election and predestination, isn't it? I mean, they just get overwhelmed quickly. But it all boils down to, how is a sinner saved? If you can answer that question, how is a sinner saved? You'll find out where you're coming from as far as what they understand about the Scriptures. Again, the prevailing notion is that man's got to do something to accept this gift, because Jesus came into this world. Since God loves everybody, and Jesus died for everybody, but unless you accept it, you won't benefit from it. I mean, that's simplistic, I know. But basically, that's the prevailing notion among Christianity. Would you agree? Okay. So then, with that prevailing notion, and I'm satisfied that there are many, many people, that's all they've ever heard. That's all they ever know about it. And so, if that's all you've ever heard, then when you read this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and if that's presented in such a way that it's an offer of salvation, then the only thing you're left with is that you'd have to receive that offer in order to be saved. All right? Well, first of all, let's examine. I've done this before with other verses, but I tried to pick different verses this morning because sometimes we get in a rut with some go-to verses, even though as good as they are, and they're all good. But I want to notice when he says, for God so loved the world, this is perhaps the best example I can think of at the moment where it's so important for us to understand the context. In other words, what world is under consideration? Somebody said, well, there's only one world. Really? Well, if you're talking about this cosmos that we have, yeah, there's one of those. All right, as far as we know anyway. But I'm going to take you through several scriptures this morning with this word world. And I want you to see the variety. You probably already know a lot of this, but in John 12, verse 19. this passage is right after Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and there were those that took branches and strode them before him as he came in. And this really upset the Pharisees, didn't it? For them to be praising Jesus on such a scale. And so in John 12, verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Well, wouldn't you love for that to be the case? That everyone in the world was praising God. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But do you think that's the case? Do you think that's everybody? No. I can prove that. The Pharisees weren't. The Pharisees weren't going after him. All right, so right there already we've established that you've got to understand what world is under consideration. Remember now, we're trying to use this to illustrate the fact that for God so loved the world may not represent everybody in the world. Now, like I said, I'm satisfied that you're established in this. With so much of what's going on in the world today, so much is called religion. I mean, this is heavy on my heart. And I just feel the desire to speak about, to emphasize this. I know we've been on this idea of being born again and things like that for several weeks now. But you've got people who are, I'm going to say, wildly popular in the religious world today that are so much into this feel-good religion, and there's so much of this New Age thinking, paganism, built into it that you can elevate yourself to a higher whatever, yourself, that when those people, I could call names, but they're big names in the religious world. Those people don't want to talk about sin. People don't want to talk about why Jesus had to die. They might mention that he did. And I understand in this movie that, there's a good sampling of the stories from the Bible. But why Jesus had to die, and the fact that we are sinful, in need of a Savior. I mean, the meat of the gospel is just not there. But it's so popular. Some of these men can draw tens of thousands of people every Sunday morning. And a lot of it is just positive thinking. And you can sin all you want to, and God's still going to wrap his, or Jesus will still wrap his arm around you and say, "I love you." We need to understand. And I believe you're established with the fact that this world is not all the inhabitants of the world. But can you prove that with scriptures? Can you explain that in the scriptures? Are you ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and trembling? I mean, this is a big one. I've gotten so many blank stares when folks have asked me about John 3:16, or they quote it in defense of what they're trying to say, and then I try to help them understand it's a declaration of what God has done, not an offer. And this blank stare. Like, what planet did you come from? Never heard that before. But can you explain why this is not all the family of Adam? All right? So John 12 tells us that world, that when he said all the world has gone after him, wasn't all the people on the earth. John 14:17. We love John 14, don't we? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. he's been beginning to tell his disciples he's going away. But in verse 17, he's told them he's going to send another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world. That tells me there's some in the world who cannot receive that Spirit of truth, right? Okay, can't understand that. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. Doesn't see him. Why? Not born of the Spirit. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? So, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Oh, what a blessing that God has chosen to give us his Spirit to be with us. We don't have to go to some temple somewhere to find God. He's with us wherever we are. How wonderful that is. All right? All right, so again, there's a distinction here between one group and another. And this world under consideration there. I'm not saying this is the same world. What I'm saying is there's a variety of ways the word world is used in Scripture, and we need to understand what the context is so that we can decide, is it talking about this cosmos? Is it talking about this world system? Is it talking about something else? Go with me to John 15 and 19. Let's go back to 18 and get that as well. Verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That doesn't sound like the world that God so loved. Does it? Okay, so we have to be discerning, don't we? John 17, verse 9. John 17 is the high priestly prayer. They were high priests in the Old Testament, but this is the true high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ. Praying to the Father in the Spirit. So you've got the Trinity right here in this chapter. Isn't that wonderful? And we're hearing the heart of God as Jesus is praying to the Father, as he's about to go to the cross. You know, there's some special things that people like to say when they know their time is short. This is a special prayer. I don't have time for all of it, but in verse 8, he's talking about the words that he's given unto his disciples, okay, his apostles. Verse 9, I pray for them. Okay, now he's primarily talking about his apostles at this point. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Well, if that was the world that God so loved, he'd be praying for him, wouldn't he? All right. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, he's not talking about all the elect here. He's primarily talking about his apostles. But if you move on over to verse 20, we'll find the rest of the elect. As he continues praying, and there's other verses here in this chapter we could look at, but I'll just, in the interest of time, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right? So as the gospels continue to be preached down through the ages, and the Spirit has moved in their hearts, and they're able to receive the gospel and rejoice in it and believe it, and Jesus is praying for them too. Aren't you glad Jesus has prayed for you? Because God always hears his prayers, doesn't he? And he's already, by the way, he's interceding for us even today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that he's ascended back into heaven, that's his job today, is to intercede for us before the Father for his own sake. Oh, I tell you, we are privileged. All right, and then 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, perhaps I'm belaboring the point too much, but 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15, John says, "Love not the world." All right, again, think back to John 3:16. God so loved the world. But John says, love not the world. Is he talking about the same world? Wouldn't make sense for him to do that, would it? All right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, listen now, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have to be careful, don't we, about how we talk about what we love. Okay. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, here again, just in this verse, we're not talking about this cosmos, are we? Because cosmos doesn't have the love of the flesh. It's the worldly people, worldly-minded people, the natural, only the natural, not spiritual. They, of course, we all have the lust of the flesh, but he's speaking here, for all that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I submit to you, that is not the world the Father loved. All right, so that's more than sufficient to show us that when you encounter the word world in the scriptures, you need to understand the context. What world is under consideration? All right? Now, since I know that you remember everything we've preached for the last 5 weeks, I want to go back, and I've never taken this approach, but in studying this, it was very clear. You know, sometimes when you try to bring up to some of your friends, maybe that don't believe the same as you do, and you try to explain the subject of election, have you ever gotten folks that seem like it made them mad? That they would say, well, God wouldn't be fair if it was that way. I've never felt that. And I'm not bragging here. I'm just saying the Spirit. When you speak the truth, the Spirit within you rejoices in it. The head may not understand it fully, but if you've got the Spirit within you, it rejoices with the truth. All right? If we go back to some of the things that we've preached in the last few weeks, and I'm not going to rehearse all of that, but here's my point. If we look at those situations, and I'm not sure we even pointed it out, we might have in passing, but if we look at those situations, God puts a difference between his people and the rest. Do you remember we were preaching from Luke chapter 4? Right after the temptation of Jesus, and the temptations of Satan had no impact whatsoever on the Lord. And then in Luke's account of that, right after that, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the book of Isaiah was given to him. Oh, he stood up to read, and they delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And he turned, and he began to read. Remember us talking about that? Luke 4 and 18. Jesus begins to read what we know in our Bible today as Isaiah 61. Now, the wording is a little different from the Old Testament to the New, but the concepts are the same. Has to be, doesn't it? All right? They're going to be in harmony because it's maybe a few different words in expressing it, but the same principles are there. What we find in the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus read from what we know is Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." There's God's choice right there. It was God's will to send his Son to this world. It was his eternal purpose to do that, wasn't it? Okay? "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to everybody." What is it? All right? "To preach the gospel to the poor." If you go back and compare that to Isaiah 61, it's the meek. So we're talking about those that are poor in spirit, right? We're talking about those who have the Spirit of God in them, who understand that they're not worthy of the blessings that we receive, who humbly try to do what they can in service to the Lord, the poor in spirit. God is, Jesus said, "God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He's addressing those who can hear the gospel. If he weren't singling out those individuals or those conditions, he would have just simply said, "Preach the gospel." But the gospel is sent to his people, isn't it? The gospel is sent to those who have a hearing ear and an understanding heart. All right? So he says, "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." I want to read the Old Testament part of that. He says, "Preach the gospel, preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." All right? To bind up. In other words, that person who's brokenhearted, that person, whatever brokenness there is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He has the power to heal now, but his blood has washed us from our sins and bound up our wounds, and because of him we're made completely whole. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can do that for us. And so it is that we rejoice in the fact that we're blessed to hear those glad tidings when the Spirit of God, when we're born of the Spirit of God and God gives us an ear to hear, then we can rejoice in those things and what Jesus has done for us. All right? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Liberty. We're under the curse of the law. But because of what Jesus did for us, he paid our sin debt. He delivered us from that prison. Bless your hearts. We can rejoice in that, can't we? "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Bless your hearts. When we think about Jesus, what he's done for us. And that's why I said a while ago, the central part of that of the gospel is that he's the Son of Man must be lifted up. Because in that time when he went to the cross, shed his precious blood, that's when he saved us from our sins. As we continue, I'm going to come back to some of this, but when we continue throughout, and as long as it's upon our heart to do so, as we look at some of the passages in John, John, more than any of the other writers, you know, we mentioned last time that John speaks about believing 99 times. John presents a different perspective. I'm not saying it's a different gospel. It's a different perspective. And the focus of John's writings is on love and believing and abiding in him. And why wouldn't we? When we understand the glory of God is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world and suffered and died. He loves us. God so loved the world. The world he loves, he so loved it. He so loved it to the point that he was willing to send his only begotten son. He that spared not his own son, Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, we worship him for all that he's done for us. All right, so going back to Luke 4 and comparing that to Isaiah 61, the gospel. There are those who can receive the gospel, but it wasn't for everyone. Now, we preach it. You know, we have a tendency to be prejudiced, don't we? We look at something and we say, well, no point in preaching the gospel there. Well, you don't know who God's people and who they're not. And so there's room for evangelism. There's a reason to preach the gospel. And just leave it with the Spirit of God. Wherever the Spirit of God is, they'll be able to hear it and receive it and rejoice in it. And so there's a reason to preach the gospel. You know, when you start talking election to some people, they say, well, if that's the case, why do you bother to preach the gospel? For the comfort and the edification of God's people. To let us know what the good news is. Excuse me. All right. So, in this passage we referred to from Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, there were those who could receive the gospel, but those that didn't. When we came to John chapter 2, the marriage at Cana of Galilee, you remember when Jesus performed his first recorded miracle, turning the water in those water pots into wine. Do you know not everybody knew that? Not everybody knew what happened. The servants knew. The disciples knew. But there's a lot of people there that didn't know it. Now, why didn't they just announce it to everybody? Here's a miracle. No, because God has his people, and he reveals to whom he will. So, a distinction. God put a difference, right? Even in that. All right, then we went to John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus, and he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And later on he says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right, with what's under consideration? With the fact that a distinction is made, and the fact that God is sovereign in who is born again. Okay. Now we understand that to be those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But I'm just using these passages right here. He said you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom. You have to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom. Let me ask you. Will anybody ever be saved that's not born again? Okay, that's a necessary step, isn't it? Okay, and God takes care of that. He makes a distinction, doesn't he? All right, so in all of these cases, we've seen a difference between some who were able to hear, some who were able to see, some who received the Spirit of God, and others who didn't. Therefore, when we come down to verse 16, why in the world would we think that he would change and apply it to everybody without exception? See that? And so, when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," if you follow what he's been teaching here, this world is the world of those born again, or who will be born again. Some haven't been yet born yet. But it's the world of those who will be born again. And like I said a while ago, we understand that to mean all that were chosen in Christ. And as you continue through the Gospel of John, we're going to find this over and over and over. God doth put a difference between his people and the rest. And when he says, "For God so loved the world," this world is those who will be born again, who can see the kingdom, and who can enter into the kingdom, and no more. Now that tells us that you cannot take that word "world" in that verse of Scripture and apply it to everybody. Okay? So he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Like John would say in 1 John chapter 3, the word just left me. Sorry. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We didn't deserve any of that, did we? None of it. But look at what love, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us." As unworthy as we are, he's given us his Spirit. He's given us his love. He's planted faith within our hearts. He's enabled us to see him, to know him, to understand the gospel. What manner of love is that? It's beyond me why God would be so merciful and so good. Now, when we do talk about the elect, we're not talking about a small number of folks, are we? You know, even though some people, if they're not familiar with the doctrine of election, or the way the Bible teaches it anyway, sometimes you find people making exception to it, thinking that it's just a small number that God chose. I mean, after all, they look at Israel, and the nation of Israel was just a small, minuscule portion of the race of Adam. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't even have been a race except God had miraculously brought it into existence, right? And even then, it was a small, small portion. But thankfully, the Scripture says they're not all Israel that are of Israel. And this world, in John 3:16, one of the ideas that it embraces is the fact that it's more than the Jew. You see, the Jews had this idea that they were the only ones favored of God. And, you know, you look at their heritage and you see how that God did favor them highly above all other people of the earth. All right? But it was beyond their thinking that God would save anybody but the Jews. Oh, but bless your hearts. Aren't you thankful that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue? That God, that his people, because of what he has done, because of what he has provided, and by giving his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave, not offered. It's not an open-ended proposition. It's not something that God did take it so far and then you have to finish it or you'll miss out forever. No, he gave. Naturally speaking, if he hadn't caused us to be born of his Spirit, we'd never have a desire for it. Bless your hearts, he gave. He didn't offer it, he gave his only begotten Son, a perfect sacrifice. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Believeth in him. Having the Spirit of God in us, being able to hear the gospel, being able to understand what we are by nature, and that Spirit within us embracing the wonderful truth that Jesus died for our sins. Oh, as we think about, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We would have, apart from Jesus shedding his blood for us, wouldn't we? Surely we would. And if we have time, we might have to hasten on to it, but I mean that because of the fall of man, that all died in Adam. Except God had sent his Son to this world, no one would have been saved. And so the amazing thing about grace, as we say oftentimes, the amazing thing about grace is that God saved anybody. But he did. All right? And it was a world of people. All right? We think of that world. God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God gave, then everlasting life is ours. All right? Now let's notice a few more verses. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There it is again, that the world might be saved. Do you think he's changed worlds? Same world, isn't it? Okay, the world of those who will be born of the Spirit, those that are given to him. You get on over to John chapter 6, and he talks about those that were given to him. All right, so this is the world that's under consideration. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because all have sinned. All were included when Adam fell. No exception. Condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the natural man, isn't it? It's not a pretty sight when you read what the Bible has to say. And I think I dealt with that some recently, the depravity of man. And because of the truth of the doctrine of the depravity of man, then we find that man would never come to God. God has to reach down to us. That's why he's sovereign in causing us to be born of the Spirit of God, because man would never seek after God. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You've experienced that, haven't you? Those that like the filthy things of this world, and you start talking about what's wrong with that and what ought to be, and just see what they do. All right? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Isn't it a delight for you to go to the Lord in prayer? The needs that you have, knowing that you're unworthy, yet what a blessing and a comfort and a joy it is that we can unburden our heart to the Lord, knowing that he loves us and we can rejoice in his truth. So, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That doesn't mean we're perfect. We all come short. But if we've got his Spirit within us, if he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And bless your hearts, we try to do the truth. And he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We have to ask the Lord for forgiveness on a regular basis. We ought to anyway. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the purging of the conscience. That's the spiritual bath that we need to take on a regular basis so that we can get up again and try to be more faithful as we go forward. The next few verses switches over to a conversation between John the Baptist and his disciples. They noticed that Jesus and his disciples baptized more disciples than John. Now, the way I understand this, I don't find any reason from the scriptures to say that Jesus baptized anybody. But his disciples, that's what it says. So his disciples were baptizing more than John. And they were wondering about that. Perhaps they were even starting to get a little jealous. They'd been following John, and now there's more folks following Jesus. Well, John, being the righteous servant that he is, says to them this. Let's begin in, I'm still in John 3, let's verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He was sent before him. He was sent, as if you remember from Malachi, that he was to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. John did that, didn't he? He fulfilled what the Father sent him to do. All right. He said, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. We introduce the idea now that he is the bridegroom and his people, those that world that he loves, his bride, he has come to this earth to save his bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And there's your faithful servant, giving all glory to God. And John, giving the glory to Christ, the bridegroom, that's come. He was just sent as a messenger. He was just sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And he had done that. And now it's time for the bridegroom to step forward. And so he says, he must increase and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received this testimony, his testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He that hath received his testimony. That's this world we're talking about, isn't it? Those who have the ability to hear. Those born of the Spirit. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal, that God is true. Being born of the Spirit, growing in understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we hear the truth, that spirit within us rejoices in that truth, doesn't it? Now, when we hear untruth, that spirit doesn't rejoice. And some of these things that I was talking about this movie and Son of God and the people that are involved in making it and those that are promoting it, and it's being promoted in tens of thousands of churches to be viewed in their churches. When you hear those untruths, it doesn't rejoice the heart, does it? And it makes me sad that on such a massive scale, these things are being put out there. But it also makes me so humbly thankful that God has blessed us to hear and understand His truth. God has put the difference. It's not what we read into the scriptures. It's not our opinion as Primitive Baptists. It's what the Bible says. God made the difference. God put the difference there. Our job is to acknowledge that. If He's blessed us to understand it, then we need to stand upon it. All right? One more thought. Last two verses. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. That all things is all things that's necessary for us to be saved from our sins. He didn't leave something for us. Now, there's plenty for us to do. There's plenty for us to respond to the gospel. There's plenty of room for us to respond rejoicing and believing and doing good works. There's plenty for us to do. But as far as securing our home in heaven, the blood of Jesus secured that for us. Because for God so loved the world of His people that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's going to happen, isn't it? All right. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you find somebody? Maybe they don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're already born of the Spirit. Isn't that what we've been talking about? It's manifested that they're one of His children. It's already by virtue of the fact that they believe that He is the Son of God. All right? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. In connection with some of the other things that I've been saying this morning, there's a growing movement. I don't know how big it is. I hear it's getting popular, more popular. The idea that all of humanity is going to be saved. They may not receive Him here in this life, but in the end, they'll all be saved. That's contrary to what this verse says. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Do we understand that? But the wrath of God abideth on him. That makes me shiver to think about. But it's truth. There are some on whom the wrath of God abideth. And if it weren't for the grace of God, it would abide on us as well. We deserved it. But grace gave it to us, though we were undeserving of it. But we have to acknowledge the truth of the Scripture that there are some on whom the wrath of God abideth. It's not my choice. It's what God has done. But if you can hear the gospel, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, You're not in that case. You've been delivered from that bondage. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Heaven will be your home because of what he has done for you. He didn't leave it up for you to finish the work. He said upon the cross, it is finished. He bowed his head, yielded up the ghost, gave his life, and shed his blood to redeem us from our sins. That's why he gets all the glory. That's why he gets all the praise. He didn't leave it up to you to cast the deciding vote. The world he loved are the same ones that he'd already been talking about who had to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And as we go through, and if the Lord keeps it on our heart to notice more of the passages in the book of John, we'll see God continually makes the difference between his people and the rest. Between those who have everlasting life, those who will enjoy heaven's pure world, and those on whom the wrath of God abideth. We don't like to think about that, but the Bible makes that distinction, doesn't it? And so we want to acknowledge the truth. We want to rejoice in God's truth, and we want to give him all the praise, honor, and glory.